start with that familiar passage that's found in Luke chapter 2, the birth of Christ. And here it is on the screens. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave her first birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord." And so salvation has come, and we celebrate the birth and the nativity as an exciting time in those who have pilgrimed in faith. And for those who haven't yet, it's going to be a pivotal time because the Son of God has come to earth during this time. And from this Christmas story, during this Christmas season, we're going to journey a little bit forward into the life of Christ. And we move forward to a child who grows up, who comes to be active in the local synagogue, starts his ministry and does miracles. He models for us the idea of being a servant leader. And he was the richest poor man there ever was. He was rich because he had all the blessings of heaven, and yet he had came to one of the poorest areas, poorest families in life. And he was the poorest rich man that there ever was, because he owned everything and yet he owned nothing. And for us, maybe part of the little mini lesson here is that if we live a life like that, if we live like the richest poor people ever, that we don't have the temptation to grab it all because we have it all. And we don't run into temptations to worry about losing stuff because we can't lose anything that's of value. And so he lived to be not only the Savior that would come and die unjustly, but to be the example for us to live our lives by. And then, of course, the crowning jewel of the fact that Christ came is that he died and he came back to life. The resurrected Lord, the dead Lord, doesn't do us a whole lot of good. There are a lot of dead lords, people who claim to be something more than a man, and they're still dead. But Christ came back to life, and then he ascended to heaven, and then he sent the Holy Spirit, and he established the church, and as we study in Revelation, we know that he's coming back soon. And so we start at the place of Bethlehem, and we move forward, and we can see what has happened in the future, and God's already given us kind of the rest of the story from here until Christ comes back, and there's a lot of fill-in-the-blanks for our lives. But it's a nice journey, and you see that God has this plan, and he moved us forward. But we can also come to Bethlehem, and we can journey backwards. We can go backward from the manger, and we can go back. We just read about the taxes and how Joseph and Mary were brought to the right place at the right time through a decree by Caesar Augustus. We can go back and we can learn about the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And we can go back to as it was mentioned in our passage, the lineage of David. And we can study all about in history how God had brought this person to beget this person, beget this person. And the line of David was the promised king was coming out of that line. We can go back a little bit further. We can go to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and what we find are men of great faith, the fathers of the Old Testament. We can go back to Moses, the "Let My People Go" era, where God's people were called out and they moved forward. We can go back to Noah, and we can go all the way back to Adam and Eve. And we look at it, celebrate this portion of it this time of year, and it is a blessed event. Why? Because the God of the universe came down in flesh form at this point. But we can also look at the snake sinned, got separated from God. God made a way back to us through faith in His coming Messiah, through faith in that God would do it, believed that God's way was going to work, no matter how crazy it seemed. And then eventually, faith specifically in the Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God had a plan. As we look at journey number one, which is the journey of the Bible, and there's a synopsis. Of course, you could fill in a lot of blanks, and some of you are thinking, oh, he should have said this. This is a key point. And there's just key point after key point, and the whole Bible's there for us to get this glimpse of who God is. But he calls us in faith to let him take care of our sins, because we've come to a point that we realize we can't. What we've done, and we can't undo it, and we can't unfix consequences. So we take this journey backward, but we understand that God has a plan. We look at some of the passages that outline God's plan here in Acts 2:23. It says this: "The man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." And here in Acts, Christ didn't die by accident. And in this sermon in the book of Acts, we find that God had a plan for Christ from the very beginning, and it was didn't bode so well for Christ as far as the pain and suffering part went, but it was a plan to take our sins away. And in Ephesians 1:4, if it will turn there it goes, "He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." God has a plan for our lives, and He wants all people to come to the not saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And then in Revelation, it says, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world." So even before Christ was born, even before all the events we just talked about, in God's mind, Christ was slain because that was the plan, that was the purpose. And God has this plan in history and in the Bible, and that's why we come to church to read and to study and to draw from that plan. And then here in 1 Peter 20, "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." He was revealed in the last times. He was revealed as the Son of God for all the sake of those who would journey their lives in faith. And so the journey from the time before the world began to the ascension of Christ to the eventual coming back, it's all about faith. It's a great, great story of faith. So we have a story of those who they couldn't do something. Adam and Eve turned to God, and God had this crazy blood sacrifice system that now they, instead of being vegetarians and eating in the garden and tending, now they had to start killing animals, which was, I'm sure, very odd and unusual. And was the way of faith looking forward to the one who came who would bruise the serpent's head, who would take care of Satan and sin, and their faith in God and their faith in the promised Messiah. And they experienced him in faith, face to face. Well, that would have been a neat time, don't you think? It's just been awesome to be face to face with Jesus. The only problem is, if I was there, I'm afraid, as much as I mess up now, knowing all who he was and everything he did, I probably wouldn't have done so well. I don't know. But then there's the great faith of those who saw what happened, and they're back in faith. So the whole entire journey of the Scriptures is about faith, and it's about the remarkable. It's average people having remarkable faith in a remarkable Savior. The journey is remarkable. And that's the first journey we're looking at this morning, the journey of the Bible, the journey of God's love as it goes cover to cover. But there's a second journey that we're going to look at this morning, is our journey. And it doesn't span quite as long, if you hadn't figured it out. But our journey started when we were born. And you remember when you were born? No, me either. But that's where it started. That's what people tell me it started there, because I don't really remember much about that. And if it wasn't for photographs, I probably wouldn't remember very much for a good while. But you have these snapshots in your mind, these pictures of remember, and you don't know if you remember things of your childhood because of the picture. Somewhere in there, and we began to develop, and we learned things, and we got perspective on things. And if we learn things wrong, somebody was there to help us in form of discipline. And we relearned them, and we learned them differently. We had some ideas, and we come up with these, I always thought it was like this, or I always heard this, and I always felt like this. And then as life goes on, we relearn things, and we throw out some ideas that we thought were really good. We watch people with faith come in and out of our lives, and you're here because there were people in your lives that had faith at some point and brought the faith of Christ to you. And you watch those people, and you watch people without faith, and you made comparisons, and you began to think about some of these things. Unless you were one of the unusual, first time you heard the gospel, got saved kind of people, the very first time anybody opened their mouth and told you the story of Jesus, you got saved. Anybody would like that in here, that you just out of the blue heard it one time and that was it? Okay, that's kind of about the number I expected. Because it seems that throughout the ages, God works in our lives and He has a plan. And a plan, on some occasions, when missionaries go, they share the gospel one time. Jim had those experiences in the Philippines, and so did the pastor. And we go to unreached people groups, and they hear the gospel one time, and they say, that's what I've been looking for all my life. And boom, they jump on it. And God's word is powerful in that way. But for most of us, what we find is that there's influence. And so we came to recognize our sin at some point, through the influence of other people, through the gospel that was not only spoken to us, but it was lived out in front of us. And we realized our helpless condition, and then we cried out in faith, those of us who believe. And then Christ honored His promise, and He said, anyone who calls on Him, and He rescued our souls from eternal and pending doom. So we have journey number one, which is the big journey of all the earth, and we have journey number two, who believe. And journey number two is remarkable. It's remarkable that the God who had this before time began plan to bring Christ into the world and come get us again and let that word come to know to us, in the middle of that, a drop of that ocean is our life. And God cared enough to bring people into our life to influence. And it's equally remarkable. Both stories of faith, both stories of faithfulness. And we want to talk about what remarkable is. I mean, it's remarkable that God loves us, that God provided a way for us. And that's without question. That's why we sing praises to His name. But we're going to take a little different turn. And I want to look at some other remarkable people in our lives that didn't make the Bible, but I believe they will make the annals of forever. Not Scripture as we know it, but the tales will tell forever in heaven. And those are the remarkable people who influenced our lives toward Christ, or those remarkable people who influenced us to be true disciples of Christ once we came to know Him. And so this being remarkable is not about doing remarkable things. And I want to separate the two things, all right? Because some people do remarkable things. I mean, they might be an architect, and they might build a remarkable facsimile that Christ honored, and spiritual influence is what I'm talking about. So journey one, salvation has come in touchable form. And journey two, our journey, salvation is received through touches from remarkable people. I'm going to invite you to do something a little bit different this morning. As you think about those remarkable people in your life, those people who influenced you to come to know Christ, and those people who influenced you to be a true growing disciple. It may happen when you were young, it may happen, they may be in your life right now. But here's what I'm going to invite you to do. If you have the name of an individual or two or three of people who influenced you, I want to combine our thanksgiving and our celebration of how God works in our lives by honoring these people, even though they're not here. Most of them are probably not here. But I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to start on this side of the room, and I'm going to invite you just to say that person's name. We don't have time. It would be great to hear stories from everybody. But I'm going to invite you, if you have a remarkable person who influenced you for Christ to come to know Him, or influenced you greatly in your discipleship, I want you to stand all over the auditorium, and we're just going to go around and make a big circle. And we're probably going to do it again. Just want one name, details, So would you do that with me? Would you stand? And you don't have to speak. It's okay. You know, and you don't even have to stand. I made that sound like this. You have to do that. It doesn't really matter. It's just an opportunity for you to quickly say someone's name. So start here. And how many of you guys, the people you mentioned are like full-time professional ministry people? Raise your hand. Would you do that for me? Okay. How many of you mentioned people who are not and can control the time? And I just want to mention a name, and then I'm going to give you the opportunity to mention another name. But Mitch Brooks was my youth pastor, and he ministered to us, and he was a gift from God in my discipleship. His name was Mitch. All right, I want you to mention now if there's someone else who is maybe unremarkable, meaning not in the ministry, not something that was highly visible, but somebody who influenced your life in that way. And I'm going to give you one more opportunity. Anywhere all over the auditorium. Just mention that name. And I'll mention two. I could mention actually one or two other guys that fall in that category. One was a Sunday school teacher. And I think I'm going to mention them both. But his accounting classes. I taught at one time, and then everybody else had to. He spent the rest of the week, and I would listen to one time, and I would kind of just sleep through the rest of it and made really good grades. I was blessed, but his name was Dale Krause. He coached our basketball, and if anybody ever would have gave up on me, I think it would have been be on stage and never got to hear about it. And there was another man in my life that I consider to be remarkable, but I didn't consider him to be remarkable at the time. And his name was Jack Durham, and he was a custodian of the church. And Jack said about 7 words to me probably my whole life that I can remember. But I know that that when we tried to get involved in ministry, as much as we messed stuff up, trying to run sound, or we'd get keys to the building because we had some responsibilities and we would be goofing off and messing stuff up. And with a gentle, kind spirit, he would give us direction and let us be people. And he loved us. You know, and it's remarkable people that we don't even see around us that that influence our life for Christ. And Jesus said in John 8 that he was the light. And Jesus Christ is that light. And it's a remarkable light. And when you come into that light, you have to deal with your sin, you have to deal with problems, and you have to deal with the fact that you... But the Bible says that we are also to be remarkable people. Not remarkable in the building great empires, but into building character into our lives so that we, I mean, you're unflawed, but what it means is that you purposefully put Christ at the center of your life and you strive to be of character like He is. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Well, it can't. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled by men. And you, my brothers and sisters, my friends, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light. It gives light to everyone in the house. Our God is remarkable. The story of Christ is amazing. And it carries with it great weight and great power that changes our lives and changes our hearts. And also with it comes great my challenge to you. Go out that door and be remarkable.